All right, last week we learned the first half of chapter 21, and it was an extremely painful half a chapter. And really, what emerges from that half a chapter is, and this is the way the Gemara expresses it. One has to be careful not to exploit the weak. And the fact is that once Klal Yisrael had already accepted the Givonim to be part of the Jewish people, it was their responsibility to maintain a normal relationship with them. Wow. Okay. Good. Anything for my students. All right. We're up to chapter 21, Shmuel Bet, chapter 21, pasuk 15. All right. But he owed milchama laplishtim at Yisrael. There was another war between the plishtim and Yisrael. The Navi here is going to tell us of a number of acts of great bravery and heroism. The struggle, the main struggle of David in his lifetime, was the struggle against Plishtim. He waged war with other peoples, but in the waging war with other peoples, it was a one-time battle. Twice they waged war, but Plishtim was ongoing. In other words, the enemy who was within the country was obviously the one that remained the more serious enemy throughout his lifetime. But he owed milchama laplishtim et Yisrael. There was another war of plishtim with Israel. Vayeded David va'avodav imo vayilocham with plishtim vayoav David. And David and his servants went with him. They went down. Went down, of course, over here means that they went southward, because Plishtim were along the coast at the south, Aza. Vayilacham et Plishtim, they waged war with Plishtim, vayoav David. And David got exhausted during the course of the battle, something that had not happened to him before. The word yoav in Tanakh can also mean thirsty. Both together, of course, mean exhaustion. Vayishbi benov Asher bilidei harafa umishkal keno shlosh meot mishkal nechoshet v'hu chagur chadasha v'yome l'hakot et David. What happened was that David's life was endangered because there was a fellow called Yishbi Benov who wanted to smite David. David was in grave personal danger. Yishbi Benov was a mighty Philistine. Asher bi'lidei harafa, he was one of those who was born from the Rafa. Who is the Rafa? The Rafa, according to most of them, I didn't hear. No. There's going to be another Goliath that's going to emerge in this parak, but there were a number of giants or mighty ones who are born from the Rafa. The Rafa, I don't think we talked about it here, but in Chumash, we have the Rafaim. The Rafaim, we talked about this Shavuos night. The Rafaim are a people who appear a number of times during the course of Chumash. They appear first in the struggle of the four kings against the five kings in Parashat Lech Lecha, the Rafaim. The Rephaim are also mentioned a number of times later in Sefer Devarim, that there was a struggle between Jews and the Rephaim. The contemporary importance of the Rephaim is the Rephaim were a mighty people who began living along the coast of Eretz Israel. After a number of wars, they ended up on the other side, the east bank of the Jordan. Finally, they ended up in the Golan. And when they were ultimately conquered, that's when Eretz Israel Jews took the Golan. And the Eretz Rephaim, the land of the Rephaim, is one of the lands that God promises to Avraham at the Bris Bein Absarim. So that it is clearly part of Eretz Yisrael. The Rephaim, I don't want to go through it now, but they keep popping up all across Torah, the Rephaim. And the Gemara, the Torah even tells us that they're also called the Zamzumim and the Amim. And we wonder at times, that was the essence of a shiur that I gave Shavuos night in Kehilat Zichron Yosef, you know, that shul in Har Nof. That very often we come across psukim in Torah, Nevi'im and Ksuvim, come across psukim that seem to have absolutely no meaning, they're totally irrelevant. Who has to know all of this? And then comes the moment in history where all of a sudden that pasuk that seemed to be so insignificant, and obviously I don't mean it when I say those words, the point being really that there is nothing insignificant or irrelevant in Torah. It's only that at some particular moment in history I may not know its importance and its relevance. And then all of a sudden, the pasuk that for maybe 1,000 years said nothing to us, all of a sudden it sends a tremendous message. And here, the example that I gave was the Rephaim. We're told about the Rephaim. The Rephaim were a family of giants. We know precisely where they started out, where they ended up living. Now, what difference does it make to anybody at the end of the 20th century? 4,000 years later, who cares? And do we have to know why that the Rephaim were called Zamzumim and others called them Amin? And obviously the importance of the Rephaim, and those are the Yelidei HaRafa, the ones born from the Rafa. The importance of the Rephaim is because the land of the Rephaim is one of the lands that was promised by God to the Jewish people. And that therefore it means we have to know as much as we can about those ancient Rephaim, because that establishes our biblical claim to that land. And as one goes through Tanakh, one is going to find out, yes, these Rephaim at the time of David were, there were still some, the remnants still remained along the coast, but most of the Rephaim had already moved to the other side of the Jordan. And it's fascinating that even a mighty people, the ravages of time, even a mighty people who were strong, unusually strong, became weak and were ultimately destroyed. And here we're going to have a number of stories of how the giants begin to disappear. Yishbi Benov, who was one of those who was born from the Rafa, she was... Rafa can either be the name of the family, the Fayim. It could be, some say, the name of the mother being Orpah, the one who separated from Ruth and Naomi. Umishkal keno shlosh me'ot mishkal nechoshet. The weight, keno, according to many of the verses, means the blade of his sword weighed 300 shekel nechoshet, copper. I don't know how much that is. I can only tell you one thing. It's a lot. V'hu chagur chadasha, and he was girded. He had a new sword on. We're talking about a man who's strong with a weapon that is mighty. Vayomel hakotet David, and he was getting ready to strike down David. Vayazor lo Avishai ben Tzruya. Avishai ben Tzruya came to the aid of David. Vayachet haplishti vayimiteu. He smelt the plishti and he killed him. Oz nishbu amshei David lo lemar. Then the people of David swore to him, saying, Lo teitze od itonu lamilchama, you shall no longer go out with us to war. Velo techabe et ner Yisrael, we are not going to permit that the light of Israel should be extinguished. I think this is the only place where it says ner Yisrael in Tanakh. We will not permit ner Yisrael to be extinguished. We did learn one other place where they didn't let David go to war, and that was when Yoav ben Tzruya went to battle against the rebellious forces of Avshalom. So they told him to stay in the city and not to go out, because they knew, the real reason is because they knew that in that battle against the rebellious forces of Avshalom, they were going to be going for David. All of the soldiers would be looking for David. He would be the target. But they didn't want to tell him just to stay behind. But they told him that you will be Lanu La'azor Meir. In the city, you're the one who's going to be the one who will be able to be of aid and assistance. Your prayer and your saying or composing Tehillim, I imagine he composed it in addition to saying it. So therefore, they wanted him to stay behind. Here already the decision is that David will no longer go out to war. Which means obviously that this is already an event that is taking place already in the latter part of the life of David. And it came to pass afterwards, Vatihi od hamilchama begov in Plishtim. There was another war in a place called Gov in Plishtim with the Plishtim. Oz hikos sibchai hachushasi et saf asher bi lidei harafah. Then a fellow by the name of Sibchai Hachushati. Some of the things you're going to learn here are classics for a Chidon HaTanach, anybody who can remember. And it's worthwhile. A Pasuk is a Pasuk. Sibchai Hachushati is the one who destroyed Saf. That was his name. Asher Bilidei Harafa, also one of the children of the giants. Now, I want to ask you a question. In Pasuk 15, the Pasuk we began with, it said, Vatihi od milchoma La Plishtim et Yisrael. In this pasuk it says, "Vatehi od hamilchama begov im Plishtim." What's the difference between milchama la Plishtim et Yisrael and milchama begov im Plishtim? It's very good. It depends who started it. In the first pasuk it says there was war la plishtim et Yisrael. The plishtim waged war with Israel. In this pasuk, v'hatehi hamilchama begov im haplishtim, it means Israel came to plishtim. Israel was the one who brought the war to the plishtim. It can also represent a difference in geography. Milchama la plishtim et Yisrael means that they started the war in the territory of Israel, and then it says, "Vayeded David, va'avadav imo, va'yilochem at Plishtim." They brought the war to Plishtim. So, in the first case, the ones who initiated it were the Plishtim, and the war started in Israeli territory, and then the war was brought to them. In the second case, it was Israel went to war with Plishtim. Vatihi od milchama, vatihi od hamilchama begov. In Plishtim, a continuation. You see, here it's again. It says Hamilchama. Remember, in Pasuk 15, you know, of course, that I like to notice these little things. In Pasuk 15, it says Vatihi od Milchama. In 18, it says Vatihi od Hamilchama. Now, it means that after possibly an interruption or a pause in the war with Plishtim for maybe, I don't know, 5-10 years. War again with Plishtim. And then what came afterwards was a continuation of that milchama. Ha milchama. It continues. And in Pasuk 19, Vatiyod, ha milchama. The war in Gov. And there obviously it's a continuation because the war continues in precisely the same place, in Plishtim. Vayach Elchanan ben Ya'arei Orgim, Beit Halachmi, et Goliat Hagiti. Now, here there is a difference of opinion amongst the Mepharshim. The truth is, most of the Mepharshim believe that this Goliath is not the same as the first Goliath. It's another Goliath, you know, most probably they named him after the great hero Goliath. Goliath from Gat was killed by Elchanan ben Ya'arei Orgim. Orgim means he was from a family of weavers. And he was Beit Halachmi, he was from Beit Lechem. The Eitz Chanito, and the wood of his spear was Kiminor Orgim, it was as
wide and as heavy as a spinning wheel. Yes. The Vayihi Acharei Chen is also important. The Vayihi Acharei Chen, because we had spoken about that at the beginning of the this parak. You may recall what I said last week. The beginning of chapter 21, it says, Vayihi Rov Bimei David, the chapter that we're learning. There was a famine in the days of David for 30 years. So I pointed out at the beginning of the parak, why doesn't it say, Vayihi Acharei Chen, and it came to pass afterwards? We had finished the rebellion of Absalom. So now, if we're talking about an event that happened following that, it should have said, Vayihi Acharei Chen, and it came to pass afterwards. That's why I said that the Mepharshim tell us that this famine in the days of David may have been at any time in the days of David, but what we're doing at the end of the Sefer now, and we are at the finale of the Sefer, this is we're just about the epilogue of Shmuel Bet, they're beginning to fill us in on events that they hadn't told us about earlier. But in the second half of the chapter, once they tell us about a war with Plishtim, then they can tell us, Vayihi Acharei Chen, after the beginning of that war, there was a continuation of the war. And that Vayihi Od Milchama Begat, there was another war in Gat, Vayihi Ish Madon. And there was a man, Madon, and it has two meanings. It means, Madon comes from the word Midah, a man of measures. Big measures. He was a big man. He was also a man of Madon. Madon means one who fights, one who argues. The etzvaot yadav, the etzvaot raglav, sheish vashesh. The fingers of his feet and the finger of his hand and his feet was 6 and 6. Esrim v'arba b'mispar, 24 in number. Why does the Navi have to say 24 in number? You know, I think you're better at a quarter to 11. By a quarter to 11 in the morning.
6 digits on each.
What would I have thought of otherwise if they wouldn't have told us the number 24? We wouldn't have known that it's on both hands. It could have been that he had a total of 6 fingers on his hands and a total of 6
feet.
So in order to tell us that it means both hands had 6 and both feet had 6, the only way to tell us, the simplest way to tell us, is that the total number was 24. I just want you have to understand the style of the Navi, that the Navi doesn't say anything that's unnecessary, but it's not unnecessary. If they wouldn't have told us the total number, we could have made the mistake of simply not understanding what he was. V'gam hu yulad l'harafa, he was also born to the Rafa. This is another one of the great giants. Vayechoref et Yisrael, he blasphemed and he cursed the Jewish people. Vayakehu Yehonatan ben Shima achi David. Yonatan, the son of Shima, who was the brother of David. That means Yehonatan is a nephew of David. Shima was one of the brothers of David. Et arbat ele yuldu laharafa begat vayiplu biyad David ubiyad avadav. These four great giants are the ones who were born to the Rafa Orpa in Gat, and they fell into the hands of David and to the hands of his servants. So we're talking really in great measure what it represents is the end of a period, the end of an epic. And of course what they want to point out is the strength and the fearlessness of the servants of David, and that they were unusual. Those were unusual times. They were unusual battles, and most probably the editorial comment on all of these struggles is going to come in the next chapter, chapter 22. Chapter 22 is the one that we're going to have to put in some effort. It's a long chapter, and it is the chapter of poetry. and for all intents and purposes, it's really a Perek in Tehillim that appears over here in Shmuel. It is chapter 18. I believe it's 18. It's chapter 18 in Tehillim. I don't know whether we will have the opportunity to one of the great studies of this chapter 22 and chapter 18 of Tehillim is that there are a number of differences between the two. Some of the Mepharshim deal a great length with the differences. I don't know whether we have to do that. Basically, it would seem that one was written early in David's life, and the other may be an updated version or a corrected version was written later in life, and that was the one that became part of Tehillim. And there's something else. One of the differences between chapter 22 here and 18 over there is chapter 22 is written specifically for the way David feels at this particular moment in his life. Whereas some of the changes, as they appear in Tehillim, where David makes it a prayer or a song of praise that will apply to anybody, so that anybody throughout history will be able to say it and feel that this is his own personal experience. That's what Tehillim was all about. Tehillim was not only that which David said, but that which David said that can be experienced by people and of comfort to people throughout all of time. So let's begin. Vayedaber David Lashem et divrei hashir hazot, and David spoke to God the words of this song. Biyom hitzil Hashem otom mikaf balo yuvav, on the day that God saved him from the hand of all of his enemies, umikaf Shaul, and from the hand of Shaul. Now, obviously, the Mepharshim are concerned, why is Shaul singled out? What would have been missing if it would have said, Mikaf kol ayivav, from the hand of all of his enemies? That's one shot. I like that. He singles out Shaul in order that Shaul should not be included in the term ayivav, in the term enemies. He doesn't want to use that word to apply to Shaul, though Shaul pursued him and wanted to kill him. But David simply cannot use that term about Shaul. What does he attribute it to? He obviously attributes it to Shaul's psychological difficulties, the fact that the Spirit of God had left him. He sees Shaul not as somebody who is an enemy who pursues him. He has pity on Shaul. Never. Poor Shaul. Shaul has a problem. It's not David's problem. It's Shaul's problem. There are, of course, some Mepharshim that say that he singles out Shaul because Shaul was the greatest threat to David. All of the other wars in which David engaged in, so he was a soldier or a king like all soldiers and kings. The struggle of Shaul against David was Shaul had only one purpose: to get David. And David goes out to war against Moab, he goes out to war against Bnei Ammon, he goes to war against Plishtim. So yes, he's the king and they may be after him more than others, but the whole war is not a struggle against David. It's a struggle against the Jewish people, and he's the king of the Jewish people. The threat that Shaul posed to David was infinitely greater, because there the entire struggle was only for one man. That's whom he wanted. I believe there's this idea comes across in a halacha. Something that a Mishnah that I had mentioned in a Shir on Shabbos. The Mishnah in Masechet Makos says the following, that a person who killed unintentionally and has to flee to a city of refuge, Eino yotzei misham la'olam, can never leave the city of refuge Afilu kol Yisrael tzvichim lo, even if all of Israel needs him. And the Mishnah there goes on to give an example. Who is a person that all of Israel needs? Ki Yoav ben Tzruya, Sar Tzvo Yisrael. Like Yoav ben Tzruya, the commander-in-chief of the forces of Israel. I had mentioned it on Shabbos because I was talking about the importance of Yoav ben Tzruya. And here, just when the Mishnah wants to tell us that a person was killed unintentionally and who has to remain in a city of refuge cannot leave the city of refuge, even if all Israel needs him, like Yoav ben Tzruya. Question is, well, why shouldn't he leave the city of refuge? All of Israel need him. It means there's pikuach nefesh. All of Israel is in grave danger. They need the commander-in-chief of the forces of Israel. So why shouldn't he leave? I mean, isn't pikuach nefesh, doesn't pikuach nefesh set aside all other halakhas in Torah? In what respect is this halakha that a person who killed unintentionally has to remain in the city of refuge? Why is that halakha one that does not fall before pikuach nefesh? I set you up for it. She says it so, just... Because if he would come out of the city of refuge, why is he in the city of refuge? Because he killed unintentionally. It means, therefore, the Goel Hadam, members of the family, have the right to kill him outside of the city of refuge. Which means, therefore, that his life, when he comes out of the city of refuge, there are going to be people who are going to be particularly gunning for him. Because the real question is the following. Some of the Russian asks, so people will want to kill him, and if he goes out to war, isn't there a chance he'll be killed in war? But the difference between war and Yoav ben Tzruya, who comes out of the city of refuge, is in war everybody is equal. Anybody can be killed or not killed. But when he comes out of the city of refuge, there's a Goel Hadam who's waiting specifically for him. And therefore his danger is graver than any other. If I'm saying that already, then we'll go one step further. So maybe he should endanger his life in order to save the Jewish people. Says Rav Meir Simcha, in one of the great one-line Meshech Chochmas, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears to Moshe in Midian and tells him, go back to Mitzrayim and save my people, so Hashem tells him, Ki metu kol ha'anoshim ha'mevakshim et nafshecha, all of the people who want to kill you are dead. So the Meshech Chochma asks, why does God have to tell Moshe that the people who seek your life are dead? Israel is in grave danger. God wants him to save the Jewish people from Egypt. Go to Egypt and save them. Says the Meshech Chochma, from here we learn that if somebody is going to be in personal graver danger than anybody else, because there are specific people who are looking for him, then he doesn't have the responsibility to endanger his life. There's a law of milchama. The law of milchama is, if my danger is similar to everybody else's danger, then we go out to war. But what happens if one person is going to be in greater danger than all of the rest, then he doesn't have that responsibility to go out to war. That's why the relation tells him, go back, Moshe, because the people who are out after you are dead, and they will not be able to cause you harm. That's why Yoav ben Tzruya doesn't go out of a city of refuge, because there's going to be a Goel Adam Redeemer who's going to be looking for him. That's why David says, Umikaf Shaul, because the greatest danger to his life was in the struggle with Shaul. In all other battles, he was equal to everybody else. But here, the entire struggle of Shaul was just against the personality of David. And the only thing that came close to it, as I said a little while ago, was in the rebellion of Absalom. That's when they tell David, you will not go out to war, because they realize that the forces of Absalom are going to be going after one person, David. Because in the event that they're able to kill David, the rebellion is successful. Yes?
Goel Hadam.
Is a person with some status?
Do we understand him? Or is he allowed or is he not allowed?
What? Two things. Number one, Number one, Goel Hadam has real status in Halacha. It says so in Torah. Then a member of the family, Ki Yecham Levavo, because his heart is going to burn with anger against the negligence of this fellow who caused the death of his mishpacha, so he is not held responsible. That's one thing. More than that, huh? He's allowed to kill him outside of the precincts of the... outside the walls of the... outside a city of refuge. If he meets up with him outside of a city of refuge, yes, he can kill him. I said he's allowed to kill him. Why doesn't it penetrate? I'll say it again. He's allowed to kill him. Who? What were you going to say? I didn't like what you were going
to
say.
And when they release a terrorist, family, if he kills them, they should be standing there to kill him right away. Should be mandated, right, by the rabbis.
Listen, there was a... the French once understood this. Was it in 19... Huh? Not crime of honor, I'm talking about another kind of crime. There was a, what was it, a 34, 35, a young Jewish boy killed the German, German attaché von Rath. No, it was later in 38, I think that was the excuse for Kristallnacht.
Yeah.
Because he said, he killed his parents, and the French acquitted him. The French acquitted this Jewish boy. An Israeli court, of course, has sent somebody to prison for life because he killed a terrorist who had just killed somebody. But the terrorist was unarmed at the time. They didn't understand what France understood in 1938. That there's such a thing as a crime of passion, Yecham Levavo, and the French understood it. The Germans had killed this young man's parents, and therefore they acquitted him. Wouldn't happen, of course, in a democratic country like this. But there it would happen. So Goel Hadam, if it can be understood by the French, why not by Tehran? More than that, the Rambam says l'halacha, if a person is killed unintentionally and there is no family, the Beis Din will appoint a Goel Hadam. The Beis Din will appoint a Goel Hadam. And I want you to understand this. It has nothing to do with this parrot, but I'm gonna let you understand. I'm gonna make you understand it. You better understand it.
The war was
blamed
on him, so that's part of the
question. Which war was blamed?
You know, that he triggered lost the war.
Yes, so then if so, you know, by the same token, then we should simply lay down and die and never respond to anything, because any response that we may do, so that's going to bring Hezbollah will attack and that one will attack. So let's just pick ourselves up. I want to buy a house in Hopchit someplace in Galicia, and we'll go back to Galicia. If I don't know, they don't have a job for me in West Hampstead. Yes.
This city of refugees,
well,
if somebody killed unintentionally,
The halacha is the following. The city of refuge was only ultimately for people who killed unintentionally. But the halacha was the following. That Barishona at first, both one who kills intentionally and one who kills unintentionally, flees to a city of refuge. And then from the city of refuge, he is taken back to the city where the crime was committed, and there he's brought before the court. If the court decides that it was intentional, then they will punish him. If the court decides that it was unintentional, then they're going to send him back to the city of refuge. Now here, I just want to make one point, and I'm going back to the parakeet there. The halacha is very fascinating. Let's assume we're talking about a case where a man killed unintentionally. He flees to the city of refuge. And of course, city of refuge, Hebron was one of the cities of refuge. Shechem was a city of refuge, if one wants to know whether we have a claim to it. Golan Babashan was a city of refuge. Okay. He flees to the city of refuge. From there, he returns to the city where the crime was committed in order to stand before the bar of justice. If they decide that he has to go back to the city of refuge, then he travels back to the city of refuge. It means he has journeyed, fled three times. Once after the crime to the city of refuge. Then when he comes from the city of refuge to the city where he's going to be brought before the Sanhedrin. And then he's going to make a third journey back. In all those three journeys, in the event that the Goel Adam is going to kill him, the Goel Adam is going to be held innocent. So once one of the Farshim asked, we are unnecessarily endangering a poor guy. You know, he's not going to die one death. He's going to die three deaths. Every time he has to travel outside of the city of refuge, he is in grave danger.
He didn't get protection.
Did he get protection? Good question. You know when he gets protection? He gets protection on the third journey. Yeah, what kind of protection does he get on the third journey? So the Mishnah says the protection he gets is Shalchem, you send along two Talmidei Chachamim. And the two Talmidei Chachamim, in the event that the Goel Hadam is going to come and want to kill him, so the two Talmidei Chachamim are supposed to talk to him. Listen, he didn't mean it. It was unintentional. He's so sorry about it. It doesn't say that they send two Talmidei Chachamim with Uzis, right? Two Talmidei Chachamim. So I once saw, I believe it was Rav Zalman Sarotskin, the Chatzarek Levrach, who made a very beautiful point. The point that Halacha wants over here is somebody who killed unintentionally, there's always an element of negligence. There's an element of negligence, smaller or larger. In the event that it's gross negligence, that the Halacha considers like intentional murder, there's negligence. Do you know what a person has to learn? A person has to learn what it means to be frightened of being killed. He has to learn it one journey, two journeys, three journeys. Live with that fear. And you live with that fear, you're going to learn a great lesson in how careful one has to be with the life, the property, and possessions of others. Torah does not merely punish. Torah wants to educate. It's a frightful journey that has to be made three times. But a person has to learn. And this is part of the process of educating. Anyway, the only reason why we got into this is because I wanted to explain the Mikaf Shaul. So we said really two reasons why he singles out Shaul. He singles out Shaul, first of all, because he does not want Shaul to be under the category of Oivav, his enemies, because he never saw Shaul as an enemy. He saw Shaul as somebody to be pitied. And second, because all of the enemies were different than Shaul, because Shaul was out after David, the person David. That was a struggle against David, which therefore was the gravest danger to his life. Vayomer, yes. Well, let's see if there will be any other wars after this. If you're cheating, sir, if you're cheating and you went ahead, I mean,
no, I have a question.
Unless of course, good, okay, good, that's okay. Unless of course, that's Taka the Pshat in the in Tehillim. That's why it appears again. In other words, what it means is this, or read the pasuk in a different way. This was not one tefillah that he said at one time. Chavbet was not a tefillah that he said once. Every time God saved him from the hand of an enemy, he said this tefillah. Now, he didn't wait. He didn't wait until one day he decided, God has now saved me from all of my enemies. Now I'm going to say a tefillah. Biyom Hitzil Hashem Otam means on every day that God saved him from any of his enemies, and especially since it says Umikaf Shaul. It means this was a tefillah that he said all the time. Every time he came back from a war, like there was a tefillah haderech that we say, there was a tefillah hamulchama that he said. So the Biyom Hitzil does not mean that he waited until the end. Remember, David is going to be involved in struggles until the very end, until the very end of his life. But this was the tefillah that he said after every salvation. Bayomar. And he said, the Malbim says that in the first part of this tefillah, David talks about two separate and distinct kinds of salvation. One is when there's no war. Why is there no war? Because the enemy is not strong enough. The enemy is frightened of him. He feels he is protected by God. Now, even when there is peace, peace is always a very tenuous thing that can be shattered at any time. But there's the time where there is no struggle and the time when there is struggle. If there is no struggle, he sees this as part of God's protection. When there is a struggle, then he's going to have to pray to God. Watch how the pesukim are going to fit in. Vayomer. And he said, Hashem, God is Sal'i, my rock, Umitsudati, and my fortress, Umifaltili, and the one who rescues me. In other words, Sal'i represents the strength and the might. Sela usually refers to a high cliff, something that raises him above the din of battle. Umitsudati, God is my fortress, Umifaltili, he is the one who rescues me. Elokei Tsuri, God is my strength, and Tsur also, the metaphor for strength is like a rock. Echesebo, I will have shelter in him. Magini, he is my shield. Vikeren Yishi, and the Keren represents the strength. Keren really is the horn, the strength of a bull, or the strength of a ram is in its horns. So God, first of all, is the one who protects me. He is Keren Yishi. He is the horn of my salvation. He wages war for me. Mizgabi. Mizgav means what? Mizgav is also a form of strength or fortress. God, David HaMelech says in Tilum, God is Mizgav Ladach. Mizgav Ladach. The Dach is the one who is beaten down, and God is the one who is his protection. Uminusi, he is the one to whom I can flee. Moshi'i, he is the one who saves me. Mechamas Toshieni, from violence, he saves me. Mehulal Ekro Hashem, Umeovai Ivoshea. Mehulal, here he already begins to talk about him speaking to God. He communicates with God. Mehulal Ekro Hashem, in praise I call out to God, and he responds, Umeovai Ivoshea, and from my enemies He saves me. Which means here we are beginning to talk about something else. There is a to him. And maybe before we start, I'm just going to ask you a question. Where else do we find similar terms? Who else speaks in a manner like David here? Give yourself a few psukim. Ki afafuni mishbrei mavet. When I am surrounded by the waves of death. Now, I don't know what your English, I may be making up my own English over here. If there's a violent difference between my translation and your English translation, you can bring it to my... how does Sansino translate ki afafuni? Surrounded, that's okay. Mishbere mavet. Oh, the waves of death, very good. Waves of death. Mishbere are waves, and in English we understand it because the waves, how do we say in English, the waves break, the breakers, the waves break. Mishbar is that which breaks. Ki afafuni, when I'm surrounded with mishbere mavet, the waves
of death. Nahalei Belial Yivatuni, the rivers of evil frighten me. He's going to be using images from nature. And what we're talking about now, the first image that he uses is the flood. Can you imagine the rush, the mighty rush and the roar of water? This is something that David, of course, always uses those kind of metaphors that were familiar to him. Where did he spend his early formative years? He spent them in the Negev. In the Negev, do you know what he had learned? The flash floods. Perfect. Ka'afikim ba'Negev. We once talked about it. Shir amal b'shoreshim azim ali don't know. Az yamru magayim hikdal Hashem lasus emela hikdal Hashem lasus emanu. Shuva Hashem et shivitenu ka'afikim ba'Negev. Let God return our captivity. Let there be an ingathering of the exiles. Ka'afikim ba'Negev. What are Afikim ba'Negev? Afikim ba'Negev are the flash floods of the Negev. In the Machteshim and in other places, it can happen very, very swiftly in a matter of seconds that there's a rumbling of the earth, everything begins to shake, and water comes gushing out. Anybody who's caught in the rush of that water is engraved there. I mean, every winter there are people who are drowned. Trucks and cars are caught in the flash floods. So what David HaMelech with Shir HaMaalos is saying is that the Rebbe Shem bring back Jews with such power and so swiftly, just like the Afikim HaNegev. Millions of Jews should be coming back to Eretz Yisrael. Shuvah Hashem et Shviteinu. God, bring back our captivity. Ka'afikim HaNegev. Like the flash floods of the Negev. So one of the things that David HaMelech was familiar with was the great rush of water. He and his men spent years in Midbar Yehuda and in Tzvon HaNegev, the north of the Negev. So he knows the fear of being surrounded by the waves of death. He knows the rivers that bring evil in their wake. Chevlei Sheol Sabuni, the pain of the grave already surrounds me. He feels as though life is ebbing away. Kidmuni Moche Mavet, and there standing in front of me are the stumbling blocks that bring to death. What did I do under those circumstances? Batsarli, when I was in dire straits, Ekra Hashem, I called to God, Ve'el Elokai, to my God, Ekra, I will call out to him. Vayishma mehechalo koli, and he heard from his dwelling place, he heard my voice, Vishav ati ba'aznav, and my cry went into his ears. And what happened? What happened? How would he respond? When he heard my prayer, so first of all, we have David's description of the fear that has gripped him because he sees himself upon the threshold of death. He prays. In other words, the first part, the first two, three psukim were the description of David at peace, but he knows that he is at peace because he is protected all around. God is his rock, his fortress, his protection, the one to whom he can flee. But then there are moments of grave danger when he is surrounded by death. And then what must he do? Then he has to call out, Batsarli Ekra Hashem. Let me say this. In Pasuk 4, he had said, Muhulal Ekra Hashem. I call to God in praise. I praise him for peace. Now what's happening is, now he has to pray to God for salvation. Batsarli Ekra Hashem. Min hametzar karasi ko onani bamerchav. Yeah, we're going to see. Mimamakim. But I just wanted to use min hametzar because he says batsarli Ekra. And from his dwelling place he heard my voice. The shavati, my cry was in his ears. By Yizgoash Vatirash Ha'odetz, Mozdot Hashamayim Yirgozu, by Yidgoash Ukihorolo. What he's going to use now is another metaphor of nature. He's going to use the description of an earthquake. An earthquake.
the very earth shaking. God's response to his prayer is going to shake the very foundations of the earth, because God's wrath and his anger is going to be kindled against the enemies of David. Vayizgash represents, the explosion, say a volcanic eruption. Vayizgash. Ah, right. What's a volcano called in Hebrew? Har Gaash. Har Gaash. Vayid Gaash is the eruption. And another, the explosion. And after the explosion, Batir Ash Ha'aretz, the earth trembled. Mozdot Hashamayim Yirgozu, the very foundations of heaven. And very often in Tanakh, foundations of heaven is another way of saying the mountains. The mountains, are like pillars rising heavenward as though they are holding up the heavens. Mozdot Hashamayim Yirgozu, the very foundations of the heavens shook. Vayidgashu, they all exploded. Nature exploded. Ki chorolo, because God's wrath.
They both equipped with the same expression used in Matan Torah.
It's used in Matan Torah, but it is what I have in mind, and of course the only correct answer to my question is the answer that I have in mind. You will go through the second chapter of Yonah, and you will see that Yonah uses nearly the same words when he, afafuni chavle mavet, he is surrounded by the waters that are going to are going to destroy him. Chavle sheol, he is in the very depths of the grave. Kol mishborecho vegalecho olai avaru, all of your breakers and your waves went over me. All of the imagery of being caught in the vice of water is used by Yonah just as it's used by David. Olo asham biapo ve'esh mipiv tochel kecholim ba'aru mimenu. Olo asham biapo, this is the metaphor that's being used over here, is God's anger. God's anger is represented by fire. Allah, and it's like smoke has gone through his nostrils. Like Rashi says in a number of places in the Chumash, that the person who gets angry sort of, begins to blow in and out air. Ve'esh mipiv tochel, from his mouth, the fire will consume. And gecholim ba'aru mimenu, coals are burning from him. In other words, everything is consumed and it turns into coals. The Eniklof were telling us, about the fire. The fire on Sunday, it turned into, the trees turned into gechalim. After the fire come the gechalim. Gechalim are the coals. So here we're describing God's anger is fire. His anger is the explosion of an earthquake. Vayed shamayim, vayedad. And he bends the heavens and he comes down. Therein lies the greatness of God, that he listens to the plea of his people, and he comes from heaven down. But when he comes down, not everybody can see him, because Arofel Tachat Raglov, there's the cloud that is around his feet. The one who knows that this is the hand of Hashem will be able to see it. But otherwise, even when God comes down in miraculous fashion, there's always, in some measure, there is concealment. He acts in concealment. Vayirkav al kruv vayaof, and he rides upon the kruv. The kruv are the cherubs, but they are also in the description in Yechezkel, where he describes the heavenly throne. The heavenly throne rides on the kruvim. The kruvim are sort of that which moves the heavenly throne. Vayaof, and he flies. He's describing, first he described the fear, then he described the wrath. The fear is expressed by the trembling and explosion of the world. The wrath is the fire. And then he comes down and he acts when you need him. Yeshua Hashem keheref ayin, the Rebbein Shlem salvation can come in one single moment because he flies, he comes quickly, vayikav al kruv vayo'ov, and he flies vayera al kanfei ruach, and he is seen as though he's coming on the wings of the wind. Wings of the wind he comes. Vayoshet choshech svivotav sukot. And there is a protection around him, that which protects him so that man should not be able to perceive him is darkness. There is a kind of darkness that he creates around him. And that darkness is in the clouds. Now he's describing clouds. Chashat mayim avei shokim, heavy with water. Heavy with water, avei shokim, the clouds are on high.
Long before the final
deliverance. No, I like that. That's nice. In other words, like before the great dawn comes the deepest darkness, and God appears in the darkness. Okay, very good. We can do a lot with it. And over here also, he come and look what comes right after the darkness. What's the next pasuk? Minoga negdo. In the midst of that darkness, Minoga negdo, by him where he is, there is light. He's surrounded by darkness, but where he is, there is light. Baru gachale eish, the coals of fire burn where he is, and therefore yarei min shamayim Hashem rebeinu shel olam. He's going to use. He's going to use now all sorts of different metaphors. He's going to be talking about lightning and thunder and shooting stars. What else happens in the heavens? All right, we'll see what the David said. Yar'eim min shamayim Hashem. Let God thunder from heaven. Ve'elyon yitein kolo. Thunder. That is the Almighty One sending out his voice. I don't know, did your mother tell you that when it snowed, it was because the Malachim were having a pillow fight?
Yeah.
And the pillows were, and I believe that, I think until recently. Yar'eim min shamayim, in other words, the Ra'am, the thunder. This is the thunder of God. The Elyon Yitein Kolo, and the Almighty One gives his voice out. Vayishlach chitzim vayifitzim, and he sent arrows. He sent arrows against his enemies, and he dispersed them. But chitzim here has another meaning. The chitzim are like the lightning. The lightning comes out like a chitz.
When you make a bracha for Santa,
yes. Kolcho u'gvurato malay alam. This is what these psukim are describing, precisely that. Barak vayahom. He sends the lightning vayahom, and he confuses the enemy. Vayero afikeyam. Now, if you take all of the psukim that we've heard from David so far, what he's describing is a terrible storm. It's a storm. There's lightning, there's thunder, there are clouds that are laden with water, there are floods. I mean, we're talking about a world in absolute nature in upheaval. Vayera'u afikeyam, and the very depths of the sea become revealed. It's as though the tidal waves of water rushing out of the sea reveal the bottom of the sea. Yigolu mozdo tevel, the foundations of the world. And here we're talking about the mozdot shamayim that he spoke about before, the foundations of the heavens. Those were the mountains that jut up into the heavens. Now he's talking about mozdot tevel, the foundations of the earth. That's what's deep down in the bottom of the sea. and all of that becomes revealed. Why is it seen? Because Bigarat Hashem, the cry, no, Garat is a better word. What? Rebuke is good. I don't want to use a word like, you know, the yelling or the screaming. That's a very undignified kind of word. Mi nishmat ruach apo, it comes from the wind or the spirit of his anger. And what happens in the midst of this terrible storm? A terrible, terrible storm. And he's surrounded by death on all sides. Yishlach mi marom, from the very heavens above, he sends Yikacheni, and he takes me out. Yimsheni mi mayim rabim, he removes me from mighty waters. Why was Moshe called Moshe? Ki min hamayim mishitihu. To remove something from water is yamsheni. Yamsheni mi mayim rabim. And now what he does is he's taking the metaphor and he's now telling us the nimshal. What is he referring to? All of this storm, this great, great storm from which God picks him out and rescues him, because Yatzileni me'ayvi oz, he saves me from strong enemies, misonai, from those who hate me, ki ontsumi meni, because they're stronger than me. I am unable to stand up against my enemies. It means, therefore, that David, with all of his great strength, he understands that his great strength is not his strength. His strength is, and that's what he said at the very beginning, who is Mizgabi? Who is Uzi? Who is Tzuri? He does not attribute any of his great strength to himself. He attributes all of that to God. And therefore, you save me, may Ivi Oz Mison I, from my enemies, ki amtsumi many, because they are stronger than me. Yikadmuni biyom edi. They look forward. Those enemies, whom we mentioned in the pasuk before, they go out toward me. They go out biyom edi, on the day of my tragedy. In other words, they're the ones who know when I'm weakest, and they go out toward me. And without God, Vayehi Hashem Mishonli, God is the one who was the one upon whom I can lean. Vayotze lamerchav oti. Now you see how this goes back to the pasuk Zayin. Batzarli min hametzar korosi ka onani bamerchav. In other words, the one who is in great fear and surrounded by enemies feels as though the whole world is coming in to crush him. And then Vayotze la merchav oti, he takes me out into the wide open spaces. He opens everything. Yechaltzeni, he rescues me. Ki chafetz bi, because he... Now, one translation, of course, would be he wants me. But the word chafetz means more than that. Huh? Loved. It says about Yehonatan, the Yehonatan chafetz b'David mi'od. Yehonatan wanting, meaning that he loves. What is Eretz Yisrael called? Eretz chafetz. And how does God refer to the Jewish people? Cheftzi ba. The Jewish people in Eretz Yisrael, cheftzi ba. In other words, something that I want and something that I long and yearn for is therefore something that I love. Yechaltzeni, he rescues me. That's also, these are words that are used in modern, you know, chilutz is to remove somebody from ki chafetz bi, because he wants me. Yigmeleni Hashem kitzidkasi. Gemul always means reward. God pays in kind. Kitzidkasi, as my righteousness is. Kivor yadi yadai yashivli. He returns me as vor. He repays me as vor yadai. Vor yadai means the purity of mi yale bahar Hashem. Var levav means the one who is pure of heart. Now I think it's extremely important to see the next three, four, five psukim. They're extremely important. What David HaMelech is saying, I deserve it. The Beis Hashem is paying me my righteousness. Because of my purity, he repays me. Because I've kept the ways of God. And I was not evil before God. All of his laws are before me. And his statutes, I don't turn away from them. I was complete. To go completely with God. I watched myself from sin. And God gave me as I was righteous. My purity is there before his eyes. So you might look at these psukim as though, you know, his hand is going to break, you know. As Kuntman, I deserve it. Bagiyali. What did Nechama Levi would say? Lo magia l'shum adam shum davar. No such thing as magiyali. Here David HaMelech is saying, Rein Shalelam, you acted correctly. Because I'm righteous. I fulfill all of your mitzvahs. That's not the way you're supposed to understand it. Do you know what he's really saying over here? He is certainly saying what it says here. There's no question about it. David HaMelech knows one thing. With God, you can't play games. In tefillah, man has to be completely frank, candid, and open with God. One cannot stand up before the Rebbeinu and say, I'm unworthy, but please help me, when in his heart of hearts he feels, Rebbeinu, I'm unworthy, you should help me. Honesty, being frank and open, is the only way you can pray. Yeah, you may look at it as though he's being very conceited over here. It's not a matter of conceit. The one who prays before God has to pray with absolute honesty. Rabbeinu, I've got to tell you the truth. This is exactly how I feel. I've tried my best. I've kept all of your mitzvahs. I was tumim im Hashem, and therefore I deserve the salvation. What should he do? He should play this game as though God does not know what's going on inside his mind. Is he supposed to play this pious game? Oy Rabbeinu Shalom, I'm off of the Efer. I'm meaningless. I'm a nothing. I'm a speck of dirt. Please save me. If that's not the way he feels, that's not the way he's going to express himself. His responsibility is to say it as it is and as he feels it. Otherwise, he's playing he's trying to play a game with God. We once discussed a gemara. If I start this gemara, I'll never pull out of it, but I'll just refer to it now. Maybe the gemara says why were the men of the great assembly called Anshei Knesset HaGadol, huh? The men of the great assembly, Shehakazidu HaTorah LeYerushalayim, because they brought the crown of glory back to what it originally was. What crown of glory? So the gemara says, when Moshe prays in Torah, he describes God as HaKel, HaGadol, HaGibor, VaHanora. Boy Yirmiyo, along came Yirmiyo, and didn't refer to God as Nora. In Perek 32 of Yirmiyahu, he prays to Hakel HaGadol HaGibor. But Daniel came along, and he didn't refer to God as Gibor. Hakel HaGadol. Along came the Anshei Knesset HaGadolah, and they composed the Shemona Esrei. So what did they write in the Shemona Esrei? They returned the crown to its original glory. What Moshe wrote in Torah, that's how they composed the Shemona Esrei. So the Gemara says, and what about Yirmiyo and Daniel? What right did they have to change that which Moshe had written? So the Gemara says, Yirmiyo saw Churban. He saw the destruction of Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash and the exile of the Jewish people. So he said, where is the awesomeness and the fearfulness of God? I don't see it. Daniel didn't call God Gibor because he said, I see Jews in exile. I don't see the Gevurah of Hashem. So the Gemara asks, but how could they have changed something that Moshe Rabbeinu had written? Says the Gemara, this is the Gemara's answer. Mikivan sheyodin b'hakadosh baruch hu she'amiti hu. They know that God is truthful. So what are they supposed to do? Yirmiyahu knows in his heart of hearts that he does not see the awesomeness of God. In Churban he doesn't see it. So what's he supposed to do? He's supposed to stand up piously before God and say, Hakel HaGadol HaGibor V'Anecha, I see you in all of your glory in Auschwitz. That's what he's supposed to say. But he doesn't feel it. And he knows the Rabbeinu Shalom, you can't play games with him. God knows what's going on in Yirmiyahu's mind. So what's he supposed to do? He's going to play a game with him. Hakel HaGadol HaGibor, you know, V'Anecha. But he doesn't feel it. He doesn't feel it. He's going to be honest. He's not going to say no, though. Daniel does not see the might of God. He doesn't see it. So what should he do? He's going to say, Akel HaGibor. So he's being untruthful to himself, but worse than that, he's being untruthful to God. David HaMelech in prayer. What is tefillah? Tefillah is that personal communication between man and God. Honesty is what it has to be based on. One cannot piously lie to God. And David HaMelech is not going to do it. Yes?
Did he feel that he was totally forgiven for what happened?
That's for sure. For sure. He had done tshuva, and he had been punished 7 chapters of suffering, we learned. We suffered through 7 chapters of suffering. So he says, listen, all of your mishpat and your chok, this is all the negadei before me. He has to be honest. He can't do otherwise. And that's a fundamental principle of all tefillah. Can't play games. Standing before God, one cannot be echad bepeh, ve'echad belev. I'm going to say one thing when in my heart there's something else. Yirmiyahu and Daniel couldn't do it. Mikivan sheyodim, because they knew that HaKadosh Baruch Hu Amiti, God is truth. David HaMelech has to say it as it is. Of course we can. We're talking about great people, but in our minds, I'm not suggesting that that was the whole halacha of Anshei Knesset HaGedola, that they established the Nusach HaTfilah that we cannot change. We're talking about big people, you know, David, Yirmiyahu, Daniel. Okay, to be continued in Yitzhak Hashem next week.